You are listening to Water Cooler Christianity, a podcast of the North Carolina Conference of the United Methodist Church. In this podcast, we talk together about ways that we experience our faith through the lens of pop culture and the world around us. I am Laura Whitman, a pastor in the North Carolina Conference.
And I'm Aaron Hayworth. I'm also a pastor in the North Carolina Conference. I'm one of your co-hosts, and we are joined today by our good friend Toby Nguyen, who is here to offer her thoughts on cleaning and cleanliness. Toby, would you like to say a couple things about yourself?
I am honored to be here. I'm definitely not cool enough to be sitting in this seat, but I'm really grateful for the invitation. You get it? Water cooler?
Yeah. Let's see what you did there.
There you go. Well, we've got some questions. Laura, do you want to kick us off here?
Yes. So one of our traditions here at Water Cooler Christianity is to start with some icebreaker questions. And so, Toby, as we get started today, our first question for you is, how would you describe your walk with God in just two words?
Well, to go along with our theme with the KonMari method, it would definitely be uncomfortable and untidy.
Oh. Mm. Very nice.
Very good. And then this is my favorite question, which is to ask you, who is your favorite sinner?
I love to follow through hikers. So people who are hiking the Appalachian Trail or the Pacific Coast Trail. And there's a guy who hiked the Appalachian Trail last year. His name is Ibitat, is his trail name. And he is definitely my favorite sinner. He's a guy who's recovering alcoholic, tatted up, cusses like a sailor, and loved every moment of his opportunity to be out in the woods for 6 months, and talked about the animals and the trees and the weather in such beautiful ways.
That's awesome. I might have to read more about that too. So Toby, our final question for you this morning: if you were stuck on a deserted island and could watch one show, because we have some mysterious connection to Wi-Fi while you're there, if you could watch one show on repeat the entire time that you were on this island, what would it be?
It would be Psych. Gus and Sean and the things that they get up to as they solve mysteries. And have y'all heard they're making another movie? Got approved yesterday.
I'm not a Psych fan. I might need to check this out. Okay, Toby, not everybody has the same taste. There's so many TV shows. All right. Well, one of the reasons that we brought Toby on to talk about cleaning and the KonMari method and all of these various books is she has a history of being clean. I've been in her house. I can testify to that. But Toby, I'd like to ask you to just describe a little bit for us what your experiences have been with kind of like this cleanliness and organizational culture and your experiences with all of that.
Sure. When my oldest daughter was about 4 years old and we had an infant at home, all of a sudden our 1,000-square-foot house with two bedrooms got really small. And we realized that the first grandchild and all the toys and clutter that came with her were overwhelming our space. And it was taking up a ton of our time. And our family started to move into the simplicity parenting method. And during that period of time, we got rid of 75% of the toys and books that we had. We went down to two towels per person and simplified shoes and clothes. And it gave our family more space and more time to spend with one another. And it was a really powerful time. And so since then, even though not everything has been kept up at the same level that it was before, we remember that feeling, and every couple of years, we go back to the drawing board and start again and try to empty out our lives some so that we have more time for one another.
Yeah. And so you keep up with, I think, all of these various books that come out about cleaning. And you and I both have recently read the Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up by Marie Kondo. And she's got a TV show on Netflix that a lot of people are really into now called, I think it's just Tidying Up. And so I wanted to ask you, what are your impressions of that? And what are some of your favorite things about her method, her TV show?
Well, honestly, it's been exciting just to see popular culture be thinking about and talking about something that's been interesting to me for a long time. I think one of the things that I find really interesting is that friends of mine who have not been concerned about the plethora of material things around them are really beginning to evaluate and being able to just see what it is that surround them in their life, and also have a great plan, though quite a bit overwhelming, of how they could decrease if they chose to do that.
Yeah, so it's just the beginning of a conversation for a lot of people is a meaningful one.
Mm-hmm.
Laura, what about you? I know you've watched the show. What are your thoughts?
I did watch the show, and I'll tell you, I watched the show, I guess, the week it came on Netflix. So the very beginning of the year when you're in the midst of resolutions and you've just gotten through Christmas where you're, again, I can speak to the kids and the grandparents, you know, they're inundated with new stuff and just there's things everywhere and you're ready to start doing something about it. And so I watched the show, but what got me was it's not just like that after Christmas purge that a lot of us want to do to, you know, get the tree down and get things back to order. It was so much deeper than that. And I loved one of the things that struck me in the show at the very beginning is that before she does anything in the house, she starts with gratitude and this sort of thanking the home for what it does. And for some reason, that part more than anything hit me when I was watching it because I realized I don't think there's very many times where I sit down and I thank my home for the protection it offers and for how it gives our children a safe space and a place to do homework and a place for us to be together. And so there were a lot of things, but that particular part really got to me when I first started watching it.
Hmm. Yeah, I think it's just nice the way that she emphasizes the home and it, making it a sacred space that really a lot of our lives happen in. And one of the things that Toby, I think, is known for, or at least that I appreciate about her, is she is a very welcoming person. There are people always in her house. And so I wanted to ask you, how do you think the KonMari method or just our openness to bring people into our home, how do those two things fit together and how is that a part of your life?
To begin with, my house is not neat. It's often clean enough, but it's never neat and it's always cluttered. But it's never cluttered to the point that I feel like it would limit the people that I bring into the house or whether or not I'm going to choose to open the door that day. And I'm really grateful for a system that that doesn't put my stuff in front of the people around me. So that even though if my tablecloths are cluttered or I need to fold a load of children's laundry while people are sitting around, that my space allows for that to happen. And I honestly feel we often have a lot of college students in our home. And I feel like those are parts of being a part of a family, that if we sat on pristine furniture all the time and ate perfect little finger sandwiches, that they wouldn't feel like they were part of a home. So it keeps it neat enough that I can allow people to come in, but not so perfectly neat that it doesn't feel like a family lives there.
And I think that gets to the spirit of the KonMari method, which is we appreciate things for the joy that they bring us. We appreciate things for the ways that they serve us, not the ways that we are beholden to them or we're serving them. So I think that I really appreciate that part. Like, I have this furniture so people can gather around it, so that it can get wine spilled on it, so that it can be a place of happiness and, right, and friendship.
So, Toby, one of the things about the Marie Kondo method that I have found particularly difficult is when you watch the show, you know, they make it look really easy, right? So there's all these things they go through, and in an hour, boom, the house is done. But it is a process that takes a lot of time, and she has an intentional order to things. Could you tell us a little bit about that and how you experience that even in your own home?
Sure. The order is to first look at clothing and then books and then paper. And then the fourth thing is all the miscellaneous things. And then the fifth and last is sentimental items, with the idea that you'll be able to process through the things as you gain confidence with it. But part of what she capitalizes on, I think, is that she forces you to to understand the reality of how much stuff you have. So when it's time to process clothing, the expectation is that you take every bit of clothing from every corner of the house and pile it into one place. Everything out of the drawers, everything out of the closets, everything out of the coat closet, and put it all together. And then you'll see this humongous pile, be a little bit disgusted with yourself. And then I think that's where some of the promises of not ever coming back to this place happens again. And I think there's some really healthy things about that, recognizing the level of materialism that we live with. And I think there's some really unhealthy things about
shame.
That too.
Shame, shame, shame. But yeah, she definitely uses awareness, some people might say shame, to her advantage to kind of make this a turning point in people's lives. She says, you will never go back to not being tidy. In her book, she claims to not have a relapse. Like she's never had a customer with a relapse for mm-hmm. consulting business. And I found that amazing. Just the ways that she could change people's lives on a dime. So.
Mm-hmm. I found the clothing part. So we've started doing this in our house. And I found the clothing part to be really life-changing in a lot of ways, because I just had so much stuff that I've kept over the years thinking, oh, I'll wear that again after I have kids, and that did not happen. And so, you know, I've had things that I've held on to, you know, piled it all on the bed, and I realized, you know, I have all this stuff that I'm not using that somebody else could be getting some use out of, you know, if I'm not going to use it. And I felt more bad about that than just the amount of stuff itself that, you know, this is just sitting here. But my we've done it with our children's clothing too. I realized that one of the things that has really slowed me down is laundry. And part of the problem is because we had so many clothes, we could just go like a week without doing laundry. And a lot of that's because of hand-me-downs and things, you know, bags of clothes we've acquired. But it has been truly life-changing, for one, to pare that down a lot so there's not so much laundry to do. So I'm not spending so much time doing that. But also the way that she tells you to fold clothes, I'm just so mad nobody told me that like 15 years ago, because
Say more about that.
Okay, and Toby, you may want to add to this too, but the way you fold clothes, it's not, you know, normally people, when you put clothes in your drawer, there's just a stack of t-shirts and a stack of jeans or whatever you've got, and you have to dig to find what you're looking for. But the way that she tells, you know, everything's kind of folded in thirds so it stands up. And now, y'all, when I open my drawer, I know what I'm looking at. There's, you know, there's the t-shirts, and I know what t-shirt I'm pulling out of the drawer. And Toby, you may want to add some more to that too.
It is, and it's efficient to look mm-hmm. at it that way too. You don't have to dig through things, but it looks like a filing cabinet. You're mm-hmm. actually filing your clothes. But she also has this process. She is Shinto, S-H-I-N-T-O. She's Shinto, and so she believes that items have energy,
spirits. Yeah.
And so when you fold it, the first thing you do is lay it out and almost caress it mm-hmm. when you push out the wrinkles. And then you fold it gently, really very gently. And she's so graceful when she does it, and put it in. And it does. It helps me know the things that I'm not using, because instead of being at the bottom, I'm able to see all those things. But then it also has cleared out my children's clothes. So my kids, who are 12 and 8, they have 8 sets of play clothes and 2 church dresses mm-hmm. and a pair of tennis shoes, a pair of water shoes, and a pair of church shoes. And that's it. Which means we have to do laundry before the week's up in order to get all of our clothes in. And it makes it so that they're not overwhelmed with their choices either.
Mm. So I'm starting to think about kind of this KonMari method and cleaning and organization as a thing that frees us. Mm-hmm. And the way that y'all have described your experiences with implementing it is something that frees you to use things to their best ability, to appreciate what you have, and to almost have a simplicity of what your choices are going to be. So I think that's one side of the KonMari method, but I wanted to ask you about the other side is, what happens when this method is not used to liberate people, to make people free, but is just another thing? I mean, you can call this a fad. You can call this just like a method that exists. What happens when we start reading and viewing things like Marie Kondo or various other organizational literature as something that we have to do, or something that you talk to other parents about and you're like, oh, have you done the KonMari method with your child?
I think there's a sense of whether I'm a good enough parent if I haven't done it. We just got through Valentine's Day, and my kid came home with all these over-the-top Valentines. Y'all, I mean, candy with every single one of them, pencils, sunglasses, pre-printed. I don't know if somebody went to some kind of stationery store in London and got their Valentines printed out. And my kid got the store-bought Valentines from Target and wrote her name on the front of it in pencil. And I think there's an aspect of these tidying up kinds of things also that are like that, that they can be condemning. And moms and dads that have young children, sometimes there is not an extra second. And the idea of spending the next month with your house totally in, you know, disarray so that you can follow one person's idea of what's going to make you a better parent or a better human is not good for us.
Right. I'll say those preschool parties are just, thank you, Pinterest, right? Because you come home from these preschool parties, and I mean, Easter last year, my middle son came back with this, I mean, a bucket of toys and like little knickknacks, and God bless the Target dollar spot, but man, they will load up your house with, you know, erasers. And I mean, we probably have a drawer with 100 pencils in it, you know, just from various things. And so from my experience with my friends, though, a lot of what I hear when we talk about this stuff is, I don't have the time to do this.
Ain't nobody got time for that.
There is. And you really don't, but nobody does. But I think one of the things that's so important about this is that it is a lifestyle change and it is a process. So it's not just taking a weekend and just throwing stuff away or getting rid of it. It's changing how you look at things. And I think the intentionality of how you look at each item makes a difference in how we're caring for it too. It's not just throwing stuff in a bag and taking it to Salvation Army, but it's, you know,
thankfulness,
right?
It's appreciation,
right?
And so that's one of the things that I was kind of observing with the different ways people respond to this. If they're feeling condemned, if they're feeling overwhelmed, it can be the law being brought down upon them in like this Pharisaic way of like, you're not good enough, you're not obedient enough, you're not clean enough. But on the other hand, it can be for freedom. We have been set free. Like I can love my time at home better. Mm-hmm. I can appreciate my children better. I can invite people over without stress, without worry, and have this home be a sanctuary. And it's just the balance of, how do I put this into use?
Right.
How do I put this into use?
Well, in one of the episodes, I felt so bad for this mother because the biggest tension between her and her husband was that she wasn't doing the laundry. Mm. They were, which that has its own tensions because, hey, bro, like, put some laundry in the basket when you get home, you know, from work. But that's beside the point. One of their biggest tensions was that they were paying to have the laundry done because it was just overwhelming. And I felt so much sympathy and understanding for this mom because she's just saying, like, it's just one more thing that I just can't get done. But then at the end of it, because they've done all this decluttering and she's not spending so much time doing all this other stuff, there's that freeing part of it that, well, suddenly there's time to do the laundry, you know, because I'm not doing so much of everything else.
And I think for some people, there's an emotional weight of seeing clutter in your spaces and just trying to slog through that emotional weight on a daily basis to get to the other things that need to be done are difficult. Mm-hmm. And we can talk some about the decision fatigue that happens when we have too many clothes around us or too many choices in front of us. Who is it that have streamlined their outfits in the professional world?
Yeah, like Steve Jobs and several other people. I mean, Mark Zuckerberg is always just hoodie bro.
Yeah.
Like all of these tech giants are adopting these monochromatic uniforms mm-hmm. for excellence.
Yeah. Well, hey, as preachers, you know, we're digging the clergy collars and the jeans a lot of times. We're bringing it back. But it, you know, it creates some simplicity, you know, in that regard, too.
It does, which frees us up to put more energy towards relationships. Mm-hmm. I've served in churches and lived in communities that are upper middle class and don't have a poverty of money, but they have a poverty of time, which has led to a poverty of relationship. Mm-hmm. And for us to take some of those decisions away and remove that decision fatigue gives right. us more energy to spend on the people around us. Mm.
Yeah, I think what all of this is about, I mean, simplicity of clothing, simplicity of lifestyle, is about having a well-ordered relationship to things, that your things don't control you, they don't overwhelm you with being burdensome. And I think adopting a uniform is one thing that a lot of people are doing to kind of further simplify their lives. And I think it can be a smart decision for some people. Mm-hmm. For other people, maybe clothing's the way that they express themselves or live out that part of their life, but I can definitely see the appeal.
Right. So I guess one question for us would be, how do we relate all of this to our Christian journey, especially as Methodists, you know, when John Wesley is all about, you know, earning all you can, saving all you can, giving all you can, you know, how do we relate that in our Christian journey to how we look at things and how we buy things and how we store things and all of that?
One of the things that the KonMari method inspired me to do is to pay attention to the space that I go for my morning devotions and to simplify that space and to think about each of the things in that space and whether they spark joy. Do they draw me there so that I'm ready to spend a half hour or an hour in prayer and devotion? Are my choices simplified? I have now one prayer book and one devotion book and a candle lighter and all those things I love. And I'm drawn into that space now and feel relaxed as soon as I approach that space.
Mm-hmm. I would ask too, now that you mentioned that, because what are some ways that we in our homes, especially with little kids that are cluttered, that there's stuff, I mean, they're like little worker ants, right? Your house can be clean, and then 2 seconds later, there's something in a place that you don't want it. So how in our houses that tend to be cluttered, even if they have been tidied, how can we create a worship-filled space in our own homes where we feel called, you know, whether by ourselves or with our families, to have that time in prayer?
I think the placement and the order of objects is so important mm-hmm. for that. What do we convey as being important in our houses? A lot of us have some big TVs. What is that?
You're looking at me. That makes me feel, yeah.
I do too. All of us love sports. All of us love together time watching different things. But what does that convey about what's important mm-hmm. in our homes? How does where we display our books, our Christian imagery, our time of prayer? I mean, some people in their houses still have kneelers, and I think that's awesome. Anytime I go to somebody's house that they have a kneeler, I'm like, wow, that must be used.
Yeah. So what would our house, what would people know about us when they walked into our homes? You know, for me, it would be, you know, that we love video games and TV, like a whole lot. It's the first thing you see. You walk in the door, there's a living room to one direction that used to be a formal living room, is now basically an arcade. And then that's not even a joke. You walk in, there's an arcade over there. And then to the left, there's a TV and video games. And so what we, you know.
Yeah, what are the altars things? Where we worship?
Right,
What are the altars where we worship? Is it on the couch? Or is it around the dining table and communion with each other? I think it raises our awareness to read materials like this and to observe our relationship to our clothes, to our possessions, to our hobbies. It raises all of these questions that we can let ourselves get away with mm-hmm. if we go unexamined for too long.
Well, and I think in our Christian calendar, in our liturgical world, that's one reason that our liturgical awareness and our seasons are so important, because, you know, we're coming up to this time of Mardi Gras, right? And then what happens immediately after Mardi Gras, but you know, this Lenten journey and Ash Wednesday. And we've done some things. Maybe the churches have created this and we've commodified it a little bit, you know, but instead of doing a particular practice for Lent, like giving up chocolate or something, you know, it's take a bag of goodness gracious, I can't talk. You're going to have to edit that part. Take a trash bag and each day put something in it to give away. And while that may have a good idea behind it, how is it becoming a practice that forms us and shapes us? So how can we take something like this with a little more intentionality into the Lenten season, you know, and even later in the year in Advent as well?
Yeah, and that reminds me kind of the KonMari method. It's not, we're not getting rid of things just so that we can acquire new things. Mm-hmm. We're getting rid of things to completely change our mind. I mean, Lent is about reminding us of like our human condition, our depravity, our relationship with God and utter dependence on God. So if giving our things away, if stripping ourselves of the unnecessary things or the frivolous things helps draw us closer to God and in repentance for the ways that we've participated in consumerism, mm-hmm. I think that can be good. But if we're just getting rid of it to be a part of a consumerized version of a season, mm-hmm. and just to prepare ourselves for like a whole nother go of it, then it's a perversion,
right,
of what it's supposed to be.
When I look at Lent, this is, I think, one of the places that I'm not sure that I fully understand the KonMari method, because my impression is that you hold on to the things that bring you joy. And I think often about the items that I surround myself with that aren't there to give me joy. Books that challenge me, artwork that makes me uncomfortable. And I still think that there's places in my space for those things. And if mm-hmm. I only surround myself by the things that bring me joy, then I'm living a life of Mardi Gras.
Right.
I'm still living a life of self-centered excess in right. some kinds of ways.
Which draws us to the idea of, well, what's the Christian definition of happiness?
Right. Well, and that's where, not necessarily Christian, but Aristotle can give us some good wisdom, because this is my favorite topic, but in the Nicomachean Ethics, Aristotle talks about how the fulfillment of all virtue is happiness. So happiness and joy are not a fleeting feeling of how we experience happiness when we have a good cookie or, you know, watch a good movie, but it's the fulfillment of everything we're supposed to accomplish in this life. So, you know, from a Christian perspective, maybe if we look at it that way, what are the things that help us to fulfill the virtue of happiness and joy in our lives? Then, yeah, those books that challenge us and those paintings that, you know, cause us to think, maybe they are things that bring joy into our lives, but from a more Christian understanding.
Yeah, true joy, true happiness. It's like the difference between love and lust. It's the purity of it.
Right.
Am I doing this so that I can better love the other?
Right.
That I can better love someone who is outside of me, who is different than me, to welcome the stranger in? Does mm-hmm. does this help me become more closely who God wants me to be?
Right.
Yeah. So I wanted to talk about another book that is kind of in the same vein of the life-changing magic of tidying up, which is The Gentle Art of Swedish Death Cleaning by Margareta Magnusson, who is a Swede, who was an older woman when she wrote this book. And also, just to point out, both of these books are translated into English, which mm-hmm. is kind of interesting for us to be having a pop culture moment where we're involved with things from different countries, different backgrounds. And so I wanted to ask a little bit about the differences between these books and the kind of methods that they propose, because Magnusson's book is about when older Swedish people give away their things as they age, when they downsize, when they have children move away from home. And so it's kind of this gradual method as compared to Marie Kondo, who's kind of this flashpoint. This is kind of a cataclysmic event where your old life is ending and your new life is beginning. So I wanted to ask you, Toby, what are some of your favorite things about each of them, or what you find more appealing if you prefer one over the other?
I think they go hand in hand. I think that there's a place when we get overwhelmed to change everything as we're able to. And that fits in with the life-changing magic of tidying up, that there's one time that we reorganize our whole life and rethink what it is that we need to have around us in our spaces. And then the gentle art of Swedish death cleaning, the idea is that you start this, as far as I understand, when you're about 50. And about every 10 years that you get rid of another swath of things. So in American culture, we expect to consume and consume and consume, and I need to get my affairs in order as far as my paperwork and my passwords, and to make sure that my family members know what to do with those things. But then it's their job to go through all of my junk and figure out what's kept and what's mm-hmm. left. But in this Swedish art of death cleaning, every 10 years, it's your job to go through your things. And it's a gift that you give your family members to keep them from having to do that. Mm-hmm. And so every decade, you pare down a little more and a little more, so that by the time you're 80 and 90 and 100 years old, you're traveling through this world with a very small amount of material things that will not overwhelm your grieving family after you die. Mm.
I think there's something really beautiful about that, especially, you know, the three of us sitting in this room are pastors. And in the time of death, a lot of times, even when you are anticipating it, you don't really anticipate it. You know, you're not ever really ready to lose a loved one. And so having that part of the grieving process not be such an overbearing part is such a beautiful thing, I think, because a lot of times that's the most overwhelming part for people is you have your family around you, you've got loved ones to support you, and then after the funeral is over and people have left, you have this whole thing that you have to take care of. And it's a lot for someone to bear, especially in those moments after someone is, you know, after all the family is gone and the support is gone. So I think it's a real gift to give to someone to be able to offer that and take that burden away at least a little bit.
Yeah. And that's a good reminder that in both of these books and in all of our lives, our relationship to our things is never just about us.
Mm-hmm.
We live together. We are a communal people. The early church shared things in common. I mean, that was very intimately involved in sharing their possessions with each other. But even still, in our isolated and consumeristic society, we're still tied up with each other. Our things are related to each other. One of the things I found beautiful in The Gentle Art of Swedish Death Cleaning is she talked about how when she had these beautiful pieces that she would never throw away, like cloth napkins or beautiful desks or tables or things that she would find her grandchildren or her grandchildren's friends or college students or people to find places to home these items. Mm-hmm. Like, we're tied up together and our gifts are never just for us.
Mm-hmm.
Our homes are never just for us. Our money is never just for us. It's bound up with the lives of other people, and how good it is to remember that fact when we read books like these.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think too, there's something freeing about that from a standpoint of what's going to happen to my things after I die. Because there's things that are deeply important to us that somebody might not have any idea about. You know, for instance, in our home, it's kind of a clutter causer, but at the same time, it's a very important piece in our family. So my uncle, my dad's twin brother, who has since died, made this cradle for my sister when she was born. And it's gorgeous. I mean, you can't find craftsmanship like this, but it's sitting in the corner of the baby's room right now, not being used, and it'll probably never really be used because baby standards and safety has changed over the years. But it's this beautiful piece that has deep sentimentality for me, but I don't know who would know the story, you know, down the road. And so the idea of taking those steps beforehand and saying, okay, you know, this is the story of this and why it's important, and I'm handing it to you now so that I know someone understands, and it's a passing on of story and of family too in a lot of ways.
Your inheritance has a story with it because things are made valuable by sentimental value. One of the things you get when you read Magnusson's book is the reason you give things away during your lifetime is in part to alleviate the conflict that sometimes happens after death when people are vying for the same possessions or the same items. Or you can even make the decisions that if it would be too hurtful to one of your children to give this specific thing to them, that you just sell it.
Right.
And you have that agency when you're 55, when you're 60 to do that you don't have when you are on your deathbed and you haven't thought about it.
Right.
So I think that's a powerful point of her book as well.
So as we think about all of these things and all of these ways in which we order our lives as a whole, you know, these are processes that we're talking about and things that take years, you know, maybe months, maybe weeks, depending on how efficient you are. But how can we take some of these things and apply them to our everyday lives to order the chaos of our lives and how we live every day?
So I think about the Ignatian Examen, which gives me an opportunity to order my spiritual life at the end of the day, that I take a couple of moments to sort through all my experiences and thoughts that I've had that day and tidy up the messiness of that and offer that day back to God so that I can go to sleep in a peaceful, joyful way and be ready to serve God the next day.
Yeah, I think Marie Kondo reminds us that, as I said before, it's never just about your possessions. Mm-hmm. It's about all the stuff that surrounds that. And so when you order your life, you realize sometimes the ways that you've strayed and failed, your sins, not just of commission, but of omission, the things that you have done and the things that you have left undone. And just by organizing and recentering our lives to have a proper relationship to material things, we can sometimes ask ourselves, how do I give God glory through this better?
Right.
How do I give God glory through my life, my possessions, my home better?
Right. So. Well, and there's a sense of accountability for ourselves and for our families that comes in there. And I think bringing it back to John Wesley again, you know, journaling was incredibly important to John Wesley. And I don't know if either of you have ever tried to do Wesley's journaling, but man, it's not fun.
It doesn't spark joy.
It does not spark joy. But there's a sense of order that it brings into our lives when we're intent. Even if we don't write down all the answers, you know, the way John Wesley did, there's this sense of ordering and understanding and processing of our day every day that causes us to be more intentional the next day. And I think all of that kind of ties in together. You know, maybe we should be going back to our roots a little bit, you know, with some of this and learning from these other cultures, things that are just now coming to us, but that we're realizing, you know, people have been doing this for years, you know, so maybe we should be applying it to our lives every day and how we do things.
Yeah. So it can be a helpful tool. These methods and these approaches can be helpful tools for us in our spiritual life if we take them with a healthy approach, with a grounded spirituality. But in the end, Jesus loves our messiness. Mm. Amen.
Amen.
All
Amen.
Right.
God bless this mess, right?
Yeah, God bless this mess. Let's get that on a t-shirt and get it out. God loves our mess. So I think we'll wrap up there. Toby, thank you so much for coming in and talking to us about cleanliness and tidying up and the various ways it can influence our minds and our homes. This has been Water Cooler Christianity. Thank you for listening. Bye.